come here to our morning service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne, and also welcome those intuited us via internet all over the world, and also we have some visitor here. Welcome. Please open your hymnal to number 177. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Number 177.
Father, we are thankful this morning that we can know the truth, that we don't have to sin against thee. We can be forgiven. We can be saved. We can know how we ought to walk, and we can be forgiven when we do sin, and we can continue to grow in thee once we are saved. We pray for each one that is listening today. We pray that each one might allow thee to speak to their hearts through our service. As we sing these hymns, that we would allow thee to prepare us for the preaching of thy word, and we pray that each one would see the importance of the truth in their heart and life and want thy peace and blessing in their lives. We continue to pray for our country of Canada. We pray for the salvation of many, from our prime minister on down, that many would see the need to know thy forgiveness in these days of grace. We pray also for the situation in Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for Mr. Netanyahu, that he would see his need to be saved, for his cabinet. Pray for the soldiers that are out fighting. Pray that many of those would get saved. And we ask for the Christians that live in Israel, as well as Jews across the world that are saved, that they would honor thee with their choices and be a good testimony to other Jews and Gentiles. We do pray for the Gentile world as well, that many would be saved within that world. We ask thy will be done in regard to the situation in Ukraine, that the Christians there and in Russia would be encouraged in thee and faithful to thee. And we pray for our world, as there is so much unrest and the world has no answer. We pray that many would come to know thy peace and truth in these days of uncertainty and hostilities, that people would want to know thy forgiveness and have thy peace in their hearts. We do continue to pray for the Dix as they prepare to travel tomorrow. Pray for safety for them, that thy will be accomplished in this move. And we ask that thy will be done with the sale of their house, that they can find that buyer that thou wouldst want to be there. And we pray that we can be a help to them and to others. May thy will be accomplished here in our service today. Pray for each one that has come here, that each one would allow thee to do a work in their hearts for thy name and for thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 215. Nor silver nor gold. Number 215.
But not with gold.
but with our price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love and toll. And over to 372. 372, who is on the Lord's side? Number 372.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke's account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Looking at Luke chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through to the end of verse 32 today. will stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 5, beginning there at verse 27, says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning again that we have thy word, that we have the truth, we can know the truth. Thankful that we can examine what we believe and see whether we are sick or whether we are healthy. We can see whether our hearts are attuned to thee, whether our hearts are right with thee, or whether we are walking according to our own ways and have accepted some false religion as the truth. And so we pray that as we look into thy word this morning, that each one of us would take thy word as our authority, that we would ask thee to help us to put aside any imaginations that we have, that we can listen to the truth. We pray that if there's someone listening today that's not saved, that they might see their need to humble themselves and turn to thee in repentance and be forgiven and saved through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the opportunity we have of broadcasting into other countries. We pray that each one that's listening would want to set aside those things that would distract them so that they can hear what thy word has to say. May thy will be accomplished through this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Jesus Said, Follow Me. Children like to pretend. That's just part of being a child. When I was a child, I remember playing with my brothers, and we would pretend. Back in the time, we had a TV. My dad had a TV in the house, but we as children were not allowed to watch much of it. But I do remember that we got to watch some Western shows of cowboys and Indians. So what did we play? Well, Dad had some farm equipment that had some things on them that were kind of a shrewd type of a gun. And so we would use those things and we would play cowboys and Indians. But girls, they tend to play things. They tend to play house. They have their dolls, and their doll might be sick, or their doll needs to be fed, or there's something else. And so children tend to imagine things. The thing of it is that even when we get older, we still like to imagine things at times as well, especially those that are lost. Their imaginations can run pretty wild. And we see that in our world by the multiplicity of religions that there are. And those religions were formed by people who have an imagination. They take something from the Bible, and they then run with that, and they allow the devil to give them ideas that are contrary to what the Bible says. And that's very common. That's the majority of the religious world is that kind of a world. They have taken some pieces of the Bible, and so those people look at what someone like I myself would say, and they see, he uses the same thing we use, so we must be right as well. And that's a problem. That's really what is known as plagiarism. When you take something that somebody else has written and you claim it for yourself and then use it for your own benefit, that's plagiarism. When you take God's word and you take it apart and you use only the pieces you like and then you build a religion on that and you claim that it's from God, that's plagiarism. It's not the truth. It's something you made up, but you want to claim that it's good and it's right. And so that's something we need to guard against, and we need to understand the importance of truth and following the truth in our own lives. Now, I know that in secular plagiarism as well, that people will take somebody's thoughts and they will make that their own and say, I came up with this. And again, false religion does that. Their founders claim they came up with it, and they want to claim it as the truth. So the first thing that we want to look at here is simply the fact that Jesus said, follow me. In verse 27, it says, and after these things, well, what did Jesus do? In the last time we were looking here last week, a man was brought to Jesus, a man who had the palsy, and he couldn't walk, and he was carried by four men, and they couldn't get into the house where Jesus was, and so they went up on the rooftop, and we said that the roofs in Bible times in Israel were flat, and many of them today are still flat roofs. And so the people would go up on the roof sometimes when it was hot out, and nighttime it would cool off on the roof, and they would go up there, and they also would bathe up there and do other things. And so that's where they went with this man, and they opened up the roof and lowered the man down in front of Jesus so that he could heal him. So after Jesus healed that man, after he forgave his sin and healed him and sent the man home, and we noted how that was an unusual thing when someone has the palsy, as this man did, his muscles were not functioning properly, and yet this man could get up immediately and take up his bed and go home. That's not something that happens in our medical system, but Jesus Christ is God, and he can do things like that. So now, Jesus, it tells us, he went forth, and he saw a publican named Levi. Now, the publicans were not appreciated by the people. The publicans were tax collectors, and they were hired by the Roman government. And in this case, Levi was a Jew, and yet he was willing to work for the Roman government, collecting the taxes for the Roman government. The Roman government had a certain tax for different things that people traveling through parts of the country had to pay. In this case, it's in Israel. So Levi is sitting at his table, and anybody that's coming by that's traveling, whatever he's carrying, Levi would determine this is how much you owe the government for what you are carrying. And the government, the Roman government, told the tax collectors, you need to collect this amount for this item and this amount for that item, and they expected that money. But the Roman government didn't care if the tax collectors charged extra to put some money in their pocket. The Roman government was a corrupt government, and they were much like our government today. They were spendthrifts. They liked to spend money, and so they never had enough, and so they always had to tax and tax and tax to try to cover for their waste. Same thing that our government is doing. They tax us, and they tax us some more, and they keep spending money foolishly. I just read yesterday that a recent trip that our prime minister made cost over $2 million. That didn't come out of his pocket. That came out of our pockets. And the deficit in Canada is out of control, and there's no way that we'll ever pay it. And the interest rate is up, and we're in trouble. Our grandchildren are in trouble, and our country doesn't see where the problem is. They don't know how to address it because they're not dealing with the root cause. But the government of Jesus' time on earth was a very corrupt government. So the tax collectors, like Levi, were not appreciated by the people because nobody likes to pay taxes. And then when you know that you're being cheated yet with the taxes, that makes it even worse. And so these people were not respectable people in their society. But they didn't care. They'd hardened themselves. It was the way they could make money, and so they would do it. And again, if you look at our country in the last 3 or 4 years, there were many doctors and nurses and policemen who were doing things that were unlawful, and they did it, and if you questioned them, they said, well, I'm just doing my job. And they justified what they were doing because they needed a paycheck. I talked with a man just this week who said that when the shots were mandated, he went and got his shots. And he said, I had to keep my job. Well, he could have said, no, I'm not doing that, and I'm going to find a different job. But he chose to keep, and he says now he regrets taking the shots. Well, yeah, it's a bit late now. But you see, a lot of people, money is their god. And so they will sooner sacrifice their own health for the sake of money. That's not a good way to live, but a lot of people live that way. And so that was the same thing with Levi here. He would rather sacrifice real friendships with people for the sake of making money. And as long as he could make money, there were other tax collectors, as we see in this passage. So he had his group of associates. Maybe they weren't friends, but they knew each other. And they could get together and talk and visit and so on because they were all in the same position. They were all money-hungry people who didn't mind cheating other people. So it tells us that he was sitting at receipt of custom, and Jesus, it says, he said unto him, follow me. So Jesus, he looks at every individual. The Bible tells us, we looked at that in Sunday school, that the Holy Spirit is working in the heart of every individual to draw that person to God. Now, while Jesus was on earth, the Bible tells us that he was the one that was drawing people. He went all over the place teaching the truth, helping people to see the importance of believing in the true God and in believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, we read there, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, this Comforter that Jesus is speaking of, he goes further into that in chapter 16, John chapter 16, and it tells you there in verse 7 to 11, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So that's the same thing in different words that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, the verses that we have been memorizing. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and the condemnation, Jesus didn't come to condemn people, he came to save people. The condemnation is that people don't want the truth, and so they're already condemned because they don't want the truth. So while Jesus was on the earth, the Holy Spirit was not working in that sense that he is now, as it says here in John 16. Jesus was there, and the people were being drawn by him. And so here, Jesus is drawing Levi, and he tells him to follow him, follow Jesus. And in verse 28:8, it tells us, and he left all. Now, that's the important thing that we need to understand today. When a person hears the truth, what do you do with it? And what Levi did here, remember Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Levi here heard the truth. He heard Jesus calling him. And what did he do? He left all. What does a person do when they get saved? What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that a person repents toward God and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you turn there in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9, it says, therefore, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So what happened to the people in Thessalonica when they heard the truth? They turned to God from idols. What did Levi do in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28? He turned to Jesus from idols. What was his idol? Money, power. He was a tax collector. He could tell people, you owe me this amount of money. The people couldn't argue. Even if he was overcharging them, the people couldn't argue. The Roman government didn't care. The soldiers would defend Levi against the citizen. He could go and cheat people. He could steal from people. And it didn't matter as long as the Roman government got their money. But now Jesus says, follow me. And what does Levi do? It says that he left all. He saw something that his heart longed for. He saw something that he needed. And he left all to follow that. When a person gets saved, something that is not clearly taught in a lot of places these days, but when a person gets saved, they turn to God for salvation. When a person is turning to God for salvation, they're not bringing their liquor with them, they're not bringing their cigarettes with them, they're not bringing their rock music with them. They're turning to God and they're leaving that stuff behind and they're turning to God. That's why this modern idea that there is such a thing as Christian rock is so wrong. There's no such a thing. When you turn to God, you want Him to change you. You want to have what He is offering. You don't know what that all is, but you know one thing that it is, and it is forgiveness of sin. And you want that. So Levi here, he left all, it says, and he rose up. So he's not just saying, I don't want that anymore, but he's doing something. He gets up. He's going to move in a direction. And what direction is he moving? It tells us, and followed him. So that's what biblical salvation is. A person that is biblically saved turns to God and doesn't ask God to bless his past. He wants now what God has to offer him now and for the future. That's biblical salvation. And that's something that every person needs to understand. We all are born into this world as lost sinners. In our time from our birth until the time we get saved, if a person gets saved, we gather baggage. We collect things. Some people collect more things than others, but we all gather baggage. We gather philosophies that we develop in our own minds. We develop a way of thinking, and we build that into our lives. And again, some people's minds are stronger than others. And so for some, that's more firm than it is in other people. But we are all developing ideas that are not from God. Now, there may be parts of those things that we can say, see, that comes from the Bible, yes. But again, it's twisted in with our humanistic logic. And so what we need to do is we need to come to the place where we see that what we have developed into our own lives isn't working, not giving us the satisfaction that we need in our hearts. And God is drawing all people to himself, as we said from John chapter 16. He wants all people to be saved. Just as Jesus called people in the Bible when he was on the earth, the Holy Spirit is drawing people to God, not to himself. Nobody is a follower of the Holy Spirit. We're followers of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. So Levi here, he heard the call, he got up, and he followed the call. He followed Jesus. And that's very important to understand that. So if you're listening to me either here or on the internet, true salvation is a turning to God. It's not saying, well, first I've got to clean up my life and then I might get saved. That's backwards. You'll never clean up your life. There are a lot of people that have tried it and are still trying it. We can't do that. We need to turn to God, and He is the one that cleans up our life. He gives us the power, John 1:12, to become a son of God. Not a little God, but a child of God. One who is following after God. He does that. And it's by His power that we can do that. And so that's why the Apostle Paul could say in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So the Christian can follow God, can serve God faithfully, because God has enabled him to do that. The lost person might say, yeah, I want to change things in my life. So he'll go to AA or he'll go to some other self-help group or something like that and try to reform himself. And some of them do it. Some of them can do some things to reform themselves. But they're still lost. They're still going to hell because they have not trusted in God through Jesus Christ for their salvation. So it's not a matter of, I've got to hype myself up to make the changes. It's a matter of turning to God and asking God to forgive you and then trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and then serving God through His Word, getting into a good church, getting taught properly, and growing in the Lord according to the Word of God. The second thing that we see here is a time of celebration. When a person gets saved, they are different. And they know they are different, and they want to rejoice in what they have been given. And so in verse 29, it tells us, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Levi invited Jesus to his house, and he invited other people. Tells us there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. So as I mentioned earlier, there were other publicans in Israel, and they knew each other, and they worked together to cheat the people out of their money. And so Levi had his own house. Not everybody in Israel had their own house, but he was able to have his own house because he made his money in a dishonest manner. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody that has a house is dishonest. There are honest people who also have houses. But there are also a lot of people who can't afford a house. And some of them are also honest people, but they can't afford a house. But Levi, in this case, he was one who was a dishonest man, and he was able to do well for himself in the physical realm. He had his own house. He invites his company of publicans and others to come and sit down with them in this house. So he has found something now that he wants to rejoice in. Now, obviously, the text here is not giving us everything that went on in Levi's heart, but the evidence of what happened is given to us here, and we have the rest of the scriptures, and this passage of scripture fits into the book of Luke, and it fits into the Bible. And so we can look at this passage, and we can look elsewhere in the Bible, and we can see that what is happening in Luke's life is that Luke is being called to Jesus, not just as a physical follower, but spiritually. And so in verse 30, it tells us, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, what do ye eat, or why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? So we see the difference here between Luke and these other public, or these other, the Pharisees and scribes in verse 30. The scribes and Pharisees, they were the religious elite of that time. They were like most religions of today. They had their own form of religion. They had their own imaginary God. And they took their ideas, again, they took their ideas from parts of the Old Testament. They had laws, and some of their laws, the root of their laws, was from the Bible, from the Old Testament, but it was distorted, it was corrupted. Just like we talked about the Catholics between Sunday school and church. The Catholics, they have a God, and they talk about Mary, and the Bible talks about Mary, and they talk about Jesus, and the Bible talks about Jesus. But the Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus of the Catholics. The Mary of the Bible is not the Mary of the Catholics. They're different. The Catholics have imagined their own Jesus and their own Mary. And that's the same for many other religions. They have taken some pieces of the Bible and then they have imagined something that fits with their ungodly mindset. So the Pharisees in Bible times, they had imagined a mean God. A God who was a God of laws, but no mercy. And the difference was that the Pharisees had all kinds of laws for the people, laws that they couldn't even keep themselves, and that's why Jesus called them hypocrites, because they demanded things of the people that they couldn't do themselves. And yet they expected the people to do it. Now, Christians, we need to expect things of people as well. There are things that our church requires. If someone were to come to me today and say, I want to get baptized, I would want to sit down with that person and say, now, what makes you someone who is fit to be baptized? Are you saved? And they might look at me with a puzzled look and say, what do you mean by saved? So then I would sit down with them and explain to them what the Bible says about salvation. Because unless a person is saved, biblically saved, there's no point in baptism. In fact, there is no baptism. You might get wet, you might even be put in under the water by immersion, but it's still not baptism, because baptism, biblical baptism, is a picture of something that God has done in your heart. Nobody gets to heaven just because they've been baptized. First of all, you must be born again. You need to be saved. You need to understand that you're a lost sinner. You need to be like Levi here and turn to God and follow him. And so that's important. So we have that law in our church. I'm not going to baptize anyone that can't tell me that they're saved according to the Bible. Not according to what they think, but what does God say? And so when someone is going to give a testimony, they need to have a Bible verse. This verse, someone showed me this verse, and this verse really spoke to my heart, and that's what convinced me that I was a lost sinner and I got saved. There has to be Bible authority, not feelings. It has to be the Bible that convinced you that you needed to be saved. Same with me. It's the Word of God that convinced me that I was a lost sinner bound for hell, and I turned to God and asked him to forgive me and save me. And these Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, they had parts of the scriptures that they had corrupted for their own benefit, and they were sitting here and murmuring. They're not interested in the truth. They're interested in defending their false religion. And so they're murmuring against Jesus' disciples, trying to cause division. That's what ungodly people always do. They follow their master. They follow Satan. What does Satan try to do? Cause division. And so that's what they were doing here. They're trying to undermine the disciples' belief in Jesus Christ. So what's their question? A very humanistic question. Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? That's their question. You see, the Pharisees and scribes, we have someone here this morning from India. So from India, you're familiar with the caste system. And in the caste system, you're born into a certain segment of society, and that's where you are until you die. And then, according to the Hinduism at least, you're reincarnated. And if you lived a good life, you'll come back better than you were the first time. If you didn't, you'll come back worse. That's a very simplistic explanation of it. But that doesn't work. That's not what the Bible teaches. First of all, nobody comes back after they die. They're in the grave until the resurrection. Their soul either goes to heaven at death or goes to hell at death. And there's no second life to come back to, or third or fourth or fifth. It's one life, and in this life, we either choose to follow God or we remain lost and we end up, you, or not me, I'm not going to hell, but anybody that's lost is going to hell. And that's too late then. There's no changing once you die. It's over. And so the Pharisees here, they categorized people. And here, they're categorizing the publicans and the sinners as being worse than they were. They didn't understand that they were worse, really, than the publicans and sinners, because they not only had corrupted the word of God, but they were promoting their corruption to others. And they were demanding that others follow their corruption. So, as we already mentioned, the publicans, they justified their theft, they justified their greed, and the others that were there, but the Pharisees were no better. They too were following a false religion, and they were judging Jesus' disciples according to their false religion. Now, we're all judging. There are people in our world today that will use the argument, you know, you shouldn't judge others. But what they don't understand is that when they make that statement, guess what they have done? They have judged you. They're telling you not to judge them, but they have just judged you. And Jesus tells us to judge righteous judgment. We're supposed to judge. But on what basis do we judge? We judge based on the word of God. So again, I look at a person, someone comes to me and talks to me and tells me I'm a Christian. I listen to them, okay? You say you're a Christian. Now I'm listening for some words here that's going to help me to see that you understand what a Christian is. I'm judging. You are too. And so as that person is talking to me, then I'm trying to determine, is this person born again or not? What direction do I need to go with my response to what this person is saying? So we need to be listening, but we need to be judging righteous judgment. The Pharisees and the scribes here, they're judging Jesus' disciples, but they're judging them according to their false religious standard. And of course, nobody could meet that false religious standard. So the third thing that we see here is that sinners need to be saved. In verse 31, Jesus didn't leave the questioning of the Pharisees and scribes up to his disciples at this point. They're still learning. And so he steps in and he answered them, said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, Jesus is speaking here, we could call it tongue-in-cheek. He's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes believed that they were righteous. They believed that they didn't need a Savior. When we go to John chapter 8, we see that many of the Jews believed on Jesus, but then as Jesus talked to them further, they said, we were never in bondage. They put themselves on a plateau they didn't belong on, but they put themselves there, and that's where the Pharisees thought they were at. And so Jesus is talking to them and telling them They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus didn't come to this world to sit down with people that were righteous. And the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. We read that this morning in Sunday school from Romans chapter 3. And in Isaiah chapter 64, Jesus or God tells us there that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. So the best thing that a lost person can do is worthless to God. That offends some lost people, but it's a fact. The best thing that a lost person can do is of no value to God. Nobody gets to heaven because of what they've done. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation in order to be forgiven now and saved now and have eternal life and then be able to go to heaven. That's important. So Jesus is reminding the disciples here and the publicans that were there, as well as others and the scribes and Pharisees, that he didn't come to join this elite clique of people. There were none. He came to save sinners. He came to bring sinners. It says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So again, what is repentance? Well, we looked at that already in the example of Levi. Levi, a publican, sitting at his table of receipt there, and he's gathering his taxes, and Jesus calls him, and what does he do? He leaves, he rises up, and he follows Jesus. That's a picture of repentance. Turning to God, following God, trusting in what God says. What does God say? You need to be saved. How do you get saved? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how a person gets saved. And when I put my trust in him for my salvation, the Bible says I have passed from death unto life. I've been made a new creature. That's what the Bible says. And so here Jesus says he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so these self-righteous Pharisees needed to see themselves as sinners, that at this point they saw themselves as righteous. And the publicans and the others, and as the Pharisees called them in verse 3, the publicans and sinners, which are the same, the publicans were sinners, but they saw their need for something different. They were searching, and they were at the right place to find out what it was that they needed. Now, a lost person doesn't necessarily right away know what he needs if he's listening to the Holy Spirit convicting him in his heart, but he knows that there's something missing. He understands that. And he's searching. And he's searching because God is drawing him, not because of his own self-will he's searching. God is drawing people to himself. God is showing people, lost people, that what they have is not enough. And that's evident all over our world. You don't have to look very far at all. You can see that all over the place. Lost people are always looking for something more. They're looking for a better job. They're looking for a pay raise. They're looking for another vacation. They're looking for a new car. They're looking for improvements on their house. And none of these things in themselves are bad, but when that's all you're living for, you're trying to find happiness through changing things. And you're never going to get there. Because when you get that thing that you think, this, when I get this, I'll be happy. And when you get it, you find out it doesn't do for you what you thought it would. And that's the people like that. God is drawing them to see that he alone can provide for you what it is that you're missing. So the first thing that we need is God's salvation. Now, your house may need some repairing. repaired. Big deal. But if that's your life, that's a problem. So first thing you need to have is the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so Jesus tells these Pharisees that he came not to call the righteous, not the people who thought, we're good enough, we don't need any help, go talk to those people over there. He didn't come for them. He came for sinners, to call them to repentance. So if you're someone that's listening to me today and you think, well, I've never done anything really bad and my life seems to be going pretty good and I've got a fair amount of money in the bank and this is going good for me and that's going good for me and I don't really need God, you're in big trouble. You're shutting out what you need, but you're not interested in it. And if you continue on that life, you're going to find yourself in hell. That's where you're going without the Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So you want to continue to live for yourself, the Bible says the end result of that is death. That's not talking about the fact that you're going to end up dead and in a grave. That's talking about the second death. If you turn your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, and you look there at verse 14, and it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So death, physical death, is a reality for all of us. But there's a death that nobody is going to want to face, but many are going to face, and that's called the second death. The second death is after a person has died as a lost sinner, then they stand at the great white throne judgment and are judged because they're lost sinners. That's where they go. And then they are told that and cast into the lake of fire. Now there is no further opportunity for salvation. There already isn't when you die. But this seals it. And so it's the second death because there's no further opportunity now for that person to hear the truth, to respond to the truth, to be saved. They're dead physically. They've been resurrected physically to stand at the great white throne judgment. Now they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. They were born dead spiritually, but the wages of sin is death. That's that lake of fire. That's what every one of us earns until we are saved. We earn a place in the lake of fire. It's not a good thing. But that's what we're working for. The wages of sin is death. But the second part of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't earn that gift. It's a gift. If you earn it, it's not a gift. We have a young lady in our church here today that's having a birthday today. She's already received some gifts and she's still expecting more. But if it's a gift, she didn't earn it. If she has to pay for it, it's not a gift. Then it's something she worked for. It's something that she deserves. A gift is something, I can't say that I deserve a gift. It's something that someone takes it upon themselves to say, I'm going to give you a gift. But you didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give you a gift. None of us deserves heaven. But God says he wants us to go to heaven. And so he offers us a gift. But we have to be willing to receive that gift. And we don't come to God and say, well, God, I'll take your gift of eternal life if you'll let me keep my rock music, if you'll let me keep my drugs or whatever. If I'm coming to God for a gift, his gift, I'm coming to him for his gift. I'm not trying to make a deal with him. I want his gift. And what is his gift? Eternal life. More precious than any human gift that anybody could give us. And so we come to God with nothing in our hand that's worth anything, and we request from him that gift that he wants us to have. And he is willing to give that gift to sinners, not to righteous people who want to barter with him as the Pharisees wanted to, but to sinners who understand, I have nothing. I'm not worthy of heaven, but I'd like to go there. How can I go there? And Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Turn to me, trust in me for your salvation, and then learn how to live as a child of God. So that's what Levi did. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes were not interested in. They were interested in trying to keep the people under their thumb. And that's the same thing that false religion does today. Tries to keep people under their thumb. Believe what they say, follow their direction, and then when you die, they say, yeah, he went to heaven, he's up there dancing with his buddies, he's playing golf with his buddies, whatever it is. They got all kinds of stories for what people are doing in heaven. But again, none of that is based on the Bible. And so we need to choose wisely, like Levi did. We need to choose to follow the Savior, the true Savior. We need to understand that if we do that, we're going to find people who are opposed to the true Savior, just like the Pharisees and scribes were. There are many naysayers in our world today. But the true child of God is not turned aside by the naysayers. That's the difference. When a person is truly saved, they become a child of God. The Bible says in John chapter 10 that we're held in the Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck us out of that hand. So someone that is truly saved has been changed by God. Now, yes, they can still be tempted. Sometimes we yield to temptation, but we can't be lost because we're in the Father's hand. And nobody can take us out of that hand. And the argument that is made, yeah, but I can still walk out of that hand, that's just listening to the devil. That's all that is. Because the true child of God doesn't want to walk out of that hand. He's in that hand. He knows the blessing he has in that hand. And he's been given the power to become a son of God. Now he is God's child. That's for eternity. He has everlasting life. That's what the Bible says. And so that's important to understand that we need to make a choice and understand that, yes, once you make that choice and you get saved, there are going to be people that are going to try and nullify that, try to diminish the value of that, and so on. But if you're God's child, you're going to feed on the truth. You're going to grow. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's why a good church is important, where you can be taught, where you can fellowship with other believers, and where you can be an encouragement and be encouraged, and where you can go from and help others also to know the truth. So it is important for us to see the need to know the truth and to follow the truth. And if you're listening to me today and you're not saved, that's the place to start. You need to be born again. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you do that, the Bible says you have eternal life. Then you need to learn, what does that mean? How do I live for the Lord? And that's why the disciples and true Christians today are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to teach all nations to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So that's the duty of myself and other Christians, is to teach other people and to also learn to follow what the Bible says we as Christians need to do. It's not a matter of bondage, it's a matter of liberating. The more I follow Jesus, the less I follow myself. The more I follow Jesus, the less prone I am to yielding to temptation. And so that's important, to build my life upon the truth, for you as well if you're saved, and to honor God in our lives. And as Christians, we want to do that because we have a new nature. We want to please God. We want to hear His well done. And we understand that that well done is not a cheap human phrase. It's God's word telling us that we've done what He told us to do once we're saved. So it's not a difficult thing to be a child of God. It's a blessing to be a child of God, but we must follow God's way in order to be His child. Be saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and once you're saved, then grow in Him. If you have any questions, we'd be happy to help you further to understand the importance of true biblical salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have Thy Word. We're thankful that we can study Thy Word. Thankful that Thy Word is not difficult to understand. Thankful for the work of Thy Holy Spirit in seeking to draw people to Thyself, that people might be saved and know Thy peace and blessing. So we pray for each one that's listening today. Thou knowest the heart of each one. For anyone that's listening and not saved, I pray that they would stop fighting. They'd want Thy truth today. Allow Thee to give them Thy peace in their hearts. Pray for those that are saved, that we would be growing in Thee and living our lives in such a way that we can be a help to others to know Thy peace and blessing. So may Thy will be accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.